Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter, the second letter of Peter. We go into chapter 2 this morning again, and let me say again in preface very quickly what I said last week. What Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones told us about this chapter, he said that he comes to it with a great deal of disinclination. It must be one of the most terrible and terrifying chapters in all of God's Word. It's not one of those chapters that you sit around reading in your devotional when you want to feel good on a sunny morning. You do that with 1 Corinthians 13. This chapter will vex you. It's a very, very hard chapter. I said in my first sermon from this second chapter some weeks back that I come to it with trepidation, and I don't really enjoy and like preaching from it. But I have to proclaim all the counsel of God. I can't skip over the parts that I don't like. We have to hear all that God has to say. And I'm going to try and say it as sweetly as I can, without softening the very, very harsh rebuke that the Lord issues in this passage to false teachers. Now, false teachers are a real problem. You know that. We see them all over the place. Our televisions, they are there. Much of it that I see, I browse through the channels a little bit in this week just to refresh my memory of what I've been trying to forget. And I find most of it quite silly, don't you? It's like candy floss, the things that they dish up on Christian television. It's like candy floss. It looks like a lot, and it looks so tasty, but a little bit of spittle makes it dissolve into nothing but stickiness and a bad aftertaste and a sense of disappointment. Amen. That's exactly what it is. And it's serious. And I'll tell you why it's serious when we get into the sermon. Now, we've looked at 2 Peter now for a number of weeks. And we know that it has three chapters. The first one has an explanation of the knowledge of Christ. The second one has an examination of the false teachers. And the third chapter, an exhortation to the true Christian. And he started out beautifully, Peter, in chapter 1, telling us about the knowledge of Christ and how we are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, about salvation and Christian growth, and about the dependability and trustworthiness of the Word of God. He started out beautifully, and then he comes to the second chapter, and he speaks about the false teachers. And we've looked so far at them described, and we've looked at them to be destroyed. It's a very harsh indictment that God issues against false teaching here. You'll see in the language that the Holy Spirit uses that God takes false teaching very seriously. And I'm going to tell you why it needs to be that way. The lie has never helped anyone. Now, Peter's not done with the false teachers and the false teachers among the people, and he issues some more things against them that we need to look at. And I want you to read verses 10 to 16 with me. But now notice when I start reading verse 10 that it's like I'm starting in the middle of a sentence, but it is a long sentence, very difficult to interrupt. It's a very long Greek composite sentence. But Peter says from verse 10, he's told us that God is going to save his people out of all of this and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And now he speaks about especially those unrighteous who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions. While they feast with you, they have eyes full of adultery and insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. It's really terrifying. As I said, Peter's not finished with these apostates. And I'm glad he's not. There's a reason why false teaching needs to be indicted so strongly and being cautioned against so faithfully. Here's why. Those of you who were here on Wednesday at the table talk, or have been at previous table talks, are aware of what I call the four moorings of the church. How many are aware of that? Church, we need to get aware of these things. I implore you, come to the table talk. I'll tell you why. Not because I need people to talk to. It's not that. It's because there are four things that every human being must know, and four things alone. Anything you need to know or be equipped in to live life fruitfully and successfully has to do with one or more of only four things. You will never encounter a problem in life that has to do with anything other than something that fits into one or more of these things. Pray for me. As I said, I'm busy on a manuscript writing on this, on these moorings of life. I want to publish a book on it if the Lord gives me the grace to do that, because I believe these things with all my heart. I learned them in three careers: as a professional classical musician, as a professional detective in the detective services of the police, fighting organized crime, and now as a theologian and as a pastor. I learned them in the trenches. I learned that when something goes wrong with people's lives, it has to do with one or more of these things. Let me tell you what they are. We call them moorings because they settle you. They settle you and they secure you in a safe harbor so that you're not just adrift on the wild seas. They keep you moored. Four of them. You need to know who you are. You need to know what you believe. You need to know what you're supposed to be doing in life, and you need to get on with other people who agree with you and disagree with you. Anything in life has to do with one of those four things: identity, creed, world and life view, mission, duty, and relationship. There is nothing else in life that anything can go wrong with or right with. Life has to do with those four things. Who you are, what you are, where you are, and how you got there. Identity. World and life view. How you understand the world and life. How did it get here? What is it? What is this thing called Earth? What is the cosmos? How did it get here? What is this thing called life? How do I live it? That's the second mooring. It's your creed. It's your belief. It's your thought world. It's your identity and your creed. The third thing, you need to know what you're supposed to be doing in the world, which most people don't. You need to know why you're here. What is your purpose in life? What is it that you need to do? What are your talents? What is your calling? Why did God put you here? Why did He give you this family? Why did He give you these talents? You need to know what you're supposed to be doing. Otherwise, you cannot live life. And lastly, as who you are, with what you believe, and what you know you need to do, you need to do that in a world where you will find people who agree with you and who fiercely disagree with you. People who love you, people who hate you. People who mean you well, people who mean you ill. People who like you, people who don't like you. People who are like you, and people who are nothing like you. Relationship. Now, can you see, if any individual or any church or any family starts getting hazy and confused about any one of those things, you have breakdown. You have failure. You have pain. It's when people start forgetting who they are, what they are, and where they are. That's when it starts going wrong. Or what the world is and life is. Or what they're supposed to be doing. Or how to get on with other people. And this is why the false teachers work at confusing you in every one of those areas. The enemy is seeking to loosen your moorings, all four of them, or at least one. He wants you to forget who you are in Christ. That you are not the product of evolution. That you're a creature of the Almighty God. That you fell in sin with Adam. And that you're helpless and you're guilty and you cannot help yourself. You need a redeemer. And you need to know where you are and who you are. You need to know that there are only two genders in the world. Don't believe the liberals. They've lost their minds. You can't make up your gender. God gives you one when you're born. And it'll always work that way. And I don't care how many guys go and wear dresses. There are two genders. Can you see what the enemy does? He confuses people with that. He makes them get confused about that. Can you see? That's what false teaching does. I'm giving you examples. Or he makes you hazy about the world. How did it get you? And life. What is life? Is it about materialism? Is it about building a fan club? Is it about getting rich? Is it about building a bigger house? Having better cars? Or is it about glorifying God and enjoying Him forever? Can you see? He confuses people about that. Or about the mission of the church. Let me apply the mooring to the church. What is a church supposed to be doing? Five things. Discipleship, missions and evangelism, fellowship, caring, and worship. Nothing else. We use the word grace as an acronym here to help you remember it. I'm getting back to the false teachers now. I'm just telling you why they're so dangerous and what they're trying to do to you. They make us lose our focus. We're supposed to be growing in the love of Jesus Christ through discipleship, reaching out with the gospel of Christ through evangelism and missions, assembling as the body of Christ through fellowship, caring with the compassion of Christ through all member ministry, and exalting in the glory of Christ through worship. That's why the church is in this world. But oh no, the enemy will want to confuse you with that and say, no, 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 let's have these little spiritual get-togethers with a pastor with the pointed crocodile shoes who walks around like a narcissistic entertainment, entertaining goats instead of feeding sheep. Amen. He wants to confuse you with that. Or he wants you to get confused about how to get on with other people. We're supposed to love even our enemies. That's why I tell you again, I read in that hymn, to love the captive soul and stand up to the captor. Love the false teachers. Don't love their preaching, but love them. Love the homosexual. Don't love homosexuality, but love the homosexual. You have sin too. And we love one another too. But he wants us to get confused as to how to get on with other people in the world. People of other races. People of other cultures. People of other traditions. He wants Mel and I to fight about baptism. Which is, Mel lost that fight long ago. He wants us to get confused. Can you see that's what the evil one does? He wants to loosen the moorings so that you drift out on a sea of confusion where he's got you separated and he can drown you. They mark men. God has marked them. And that's why he speaks so fiercely against them in this passage. And you and I need to do it as well. But remember that Peter opened his letter with this positive teaching about salvation. He had a balanced ministry. And it's important that you and I maintain that balance and fullness as well. I don't like the word balance. It involves footwork. I like the word fullness. That involves heart work. We're not ballerinas. But anyway, you know, it's when Spurgeon started that magazine of his, you know what he named it? The Sword and Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel. And he referred to the book of Nehemiah where the people kept their swords in one hand and their tools in the other. We need to have both the trowel and the sword. We have a balanced ministry. Some people have a purely negative ministry and they never bold anything. They're too busy fighting the enemy. And they're never bolding anything. Others again are so busy bolding that they forget to defend what they're bolding against the enemy. We need to do both. Amen? And that's what Peter does and why I love what he says. He knew that it was not enough to only attack these apostates. He also had to give solid teaching to the believers in the churches. But in this section of his letter, Peter condemned the apostates for three specific sins. Three specific sins that you know by now. You know them well. And the first one is conceit. Conceit. Peter calls it their reviling. They revile others. To revile means to insult and to demean, to break down. They have deep conceit. They are narcissistic. Proud people who try to build themselves up while they try to tear down everyone else. They show no respect for authority, Peter says, and are not afraid to attack and defame people in high positions. They just attack them. I remember years back when I became a Christian, I was shocked when I drifted into the charismatic movement for a brief time to find out people who couldn't put two and two together were attacking some of the best theologians in the country. It's like me trying to heal my doctor. He won't let me. He knows I can't even take care of myself. You see, we need to learn. God has established authority in this world. God has established authority, and we need to respect it. And these people don't do it. Even human government. Yes, I'm unhappy about the potholes and the stuff too. The only people who are happy about it are Super Quick and Trent Tire. They love them. I sometimes think they have something to do with them. But that's me and my old detective. I believe in plot series, you see. I'm also uncomfortable with what I see going on. But brothers and sisters, the Lord seriously checked me in this past week. We need to be very careful how we stand up against authority. God-given authority. Here's why. Your children are watching. And you have authority over your children. And you stand up against authority that's above you in an improper way, you're teaching your children how to rebel against you. Do you see the danger? We don't want another Hong Kong here. We don't want our capital to look like Paris at the moment with the Gilets jaunes pulling everything apart. That's not God's order. God has established authority. And you and I, we are not rabble-rousers and rebels and revilers. We're not conceited. When we speak the truth, we speak it in love. And we do it gentle as doves, wise as serpents. Remember my statement. If you do it as gentle as a serpent and as wise as a dove, you end up with a strike of a bird brain. We need to be careful. Our speech needs to be seasoned with salt. That's what I prayed in my prayer earlier on. Now, what's the reason for their conceit? Why are they so conceited? One reason, the flesh. This thing. You cannot trust it. Did you know that you cannot trust your flesh? And the flesh is not just the body. It's everything that is carnal, that attaches you to this place and keeps you away from wanting to be attached to the glory of God. You need to watch the flesh. So do I. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Watch the flesh. Watch what you allow to come into your mind about another person. If you sit in church and there's a guy with a really funny ear shape two rows ahead of you, don't start drinking in how ugly they are. Because when you see again, you'll say something nasty about him. Watch the flesh. And the same goes for those who are in authority, and especially for those in authority. It's the flesh that does it. And it's serious, because in verse 11, Peter tells us, these apostates, these false teachers, they revile the angels, but the angels don't even revile them. They think they're higher than angels. It's a terrible thing. And it's the flesh. And it's a serious thing, says Peter. And in verse 12, he tells us that it'll be judged. He compared them to unreasoning animals whose only destiny is to be slaughtered. At the end of the chapter, they picture this pigs and dogs. That's the Holy Spirit's language, not mine. They have life, but they live purely by instinct. They don't think before they act. And that's what false teachers do. That's the first thing that Peter addresses. The second thing about them is not only their conceit, but here's a big word, and I want the children to listen up, because I'm going to explain the word to you in a way that you'll hopefully never forget it. Here's the big word. It's called concupiscence. Now, what does concupiscence mean? I know some of the kids do know, because I've taught them. They know about concupiscence. But it comes from the same word as a word that you probably know better. Another word that comes from the same root. It's the word, and it's also still a big word, I'll explain it to you, a concubine. Concupiscence comes from the same root as the word concubine. Now, what's a concubine? A concubine is a second and third and a fourth and a fifth wife. It's having more than you need. It's excess. It's wanting more all the time. That's concupiscence. It's the wound of the soul that destroyed the beautiful virtue of temperance and moderation. These people are not moderate. They're always over the top. Have you seen them? Look on your televisions. They have to have the biggest. They turn the Lord's people into their fan clubs. You're not my fan club. You're the Lord's flock. I'm an under-shepherd. Not even your shepherd. I'm the under-shepherd. The Lord's your shepherd. Psalm 23. But they turn people into their fan clubs and into resources that make them want things. They revel. That sensual reveling. They contain the idea of luxury, softness, and extravagance at the expense of those who support them. They enjoy luxurious living. In our own society, they're those who plead for funds for their ministries all the time. Has anybody seen that? Always, you must sow your seed. Sow your seed. Beloved, we can only get this ministry going if you sow your seed. I heard this yesterday morning from somebody told me just before the Sunday school teachers meeting about some churches, I think it's in KwaZulu-Natal, where you have to bring your gift for the pastor when you go to the service. No. It's wrong. And they're always pleading for money. Health, wealth, and prosperity. False teachers. They want you to forget who you are. They want you to forget what the world and life is. They want you to forget why you're here and what you're supposed to be doing. And they want to put a wedge between you and everyone else. And unite them, you with them. They part of the fellowship very often. These false teachers are spots and blemishes, says Peter. It's a deadly sin, and he warns us against them. So that's the second sin, the concupiscence, pleasure seeking. The first one, the conceit, that's narcissism, puff me. Concupiscence, please me. And then the pay me as well with that, materialism, false teachers. But the third thing is as serious as that. It's their contempt. They have contempt for everyone. The Phillips translation expresses it like this: they've abandoned the right road. They know the right road, the straight path that God has established, but they deliberately abandon that way for their own. No wonder Peter called them natural brute beasts in chapter 2, verse 12, and compared them to animals. Forgetting that Psalm 32 tells us in verse 9, don't be as the horse or as the mule. The horse always runs ahead, the mule always lags behind. We are not mules, we are not horses. We are sheep of his pasture. And we must never forget that. And so they have contempt for everyone. They've perfected the skill of getting what they want. They're experts in greed, says the new NIV. And the Phillips translation is even more graphic. It says their technique of getting what they want is through long practice, highly developed. They're very sneaky, these people. They know exactly how to motivate people to give. While the true servant of God trusts the Father to meet his needs and seeks to help people grow through their giving, the apostate trusts his fundraising skills, and he leaves people in worse shape than he found them. He knows how to exploit the unstable and the innocent. And beloved, you need to be cautious of them. Don't get taken in by them. They're nothing like our Lord Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but emptied himself to death, even death on a cross. That beautiful head, those beautiful eyes that always saw the suffering and wept in Gethsemane, had nowhere to lay his head. How dare these people, you got little girls standing up telling us, how dare we put plastic around? How dare they do this with the gospel of God? You want to start a movement against something, let's do that. Because I can tell you, this globe will get very, very heated if it doesn't turn. You'll see global warming coming from the very wrath of God unless we turn on these things. Don't let them confuse you who you are. You were bought with a price. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. Don't let anyone ever confuse you with that. You're saved by grace alone. That's what you are. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to go and buy something big for some preacher. You can just say, thank you, Jesus. Don't be confused about this world and life. We were created, we fell, and we're being redeemed. That's how the world works. Don't let anyone confuse you about it. You're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Don't let anyone ever confuse you about that. No false teacher. And we suppose to love even our enemies. Love our wives, love our husbands, love our children, love our parents, love our brothers, love our sisters. Get on as far as possible. Get on with all people. Does the Lord say that? Don't let the enemy confuse you about it. Don't let him snap your mooring ropes. You stay safe in the harbor. These are marked men, and to be marked by the God of glory. for a destruction such as that is not fun. But that's not why we hold on, because we're afraid of false teaching. We hold on because we love the truth. And because the gospel is sweet. And the gospel is the good news that Jesus died and rose again. According to the Old and New Testaments, he reigns as Lord and Savior. And he promises forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all those who repent and believe. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for reminding us. We shake in our boots when we hear these things. Father, it's not pleasant, but we need to hear it. Thank you for telling us. Now we ask that you help us to heed it. Restore us, redeem us. Keep us true, keep us safe. By your hand, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's close by singing hymn 577, The Church's One Foundation. Let's stand. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore.